The following audio is from Living Faith Missionary Church. More information about Living Faith can be found at www.livingfaithmc.info.
There was one night and there was a house that caught on fire. And as the house is burning, there was a young boy who had to get out on the roof to avoid getting burned and dying in the fire. And he's standing there and his father is down on the ground. And his father says, "Son, I'm here. Jump, I will catch you." Now, the son is looking and all he sees is fire. And all he sees is smoke. And all he sees is darkness. And he says, "Dad, I can't see you." And the father says, "Son, I know, but I can see you." That's faith. If you have your Bibles, you want to turn to the book of Mark, chapter 5, verses 21 through 43. And I'm going to ask that you stand in honor of God's word. And if you remember, Jesus and his disciples have just crossed over the lake again. And it says, "And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter is at the point of death. Come, lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live.' And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And she had suffered much under many physicians and spent all that she had and was no better, but rather she grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, 'If I touch even his garment, I will be made well.' And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned in the crowd and said, 'Who touched my garments?' And his disciples said to him, 'You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, who touched me?' And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he told her, 'Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease.' Now, while he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, 'Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?' But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, to Jairus, 'Do not fear, only believe.' And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John and the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, 'Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child's not dead, but sleeping.' And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went into where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, 'Talitha kumi,' which means, 'Little girl, I say to you, rise.' And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age, and they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this. And he told them to give her something to eat." Father, we praise you for your word. And we thank you, Lord. This is your word for us, Father. We are to hear it. We are to believe. Help us in our unbelief, Father, to believe. Amen. You may be seated. What a difference. Last week, you remember that Jesus went in the boat and he gets out of the boat, and who's the first person to greet him but a man who's naked and filled with demons? And now he's going to the other side of the lake because the people there didn't want him there. And what we find is, what Mark says is that a great crowd comes around him. That's who greeted him at the seashore. And there were two people in that crowd who were especially excited, especially looking forward to seeing Jesus. First one is Jairus. Jairus is the head of the synagogue. He is the, in fact, this is probably the synagogue in Capernaum. And his daughter is at home and she's dying. And then the other person is this unnamed woman. We have no idea who her name, what her name is. We have no idea where she's actually from. We assume she's from the area, from Capernaum. But she's unknown. And for years, she's been suffering with this incurable disease where she bleeds constantly. And if we look at these two people, we can understand the wideness of Jesus' love. I mean, think about this. Jairus was an important person. He was the head of the synagogue. And the woman, she was nobody. She was nobody important. But Jesus helped both of them. Jairus was about to lose his daughter, who was 12 years old. This woman had been suffering for 12 years. And she was about to lose this disease that she had been suffering with for those 12 years. Jairus was wealthy, there's no doubt, being in his position that he's in, the head of the synagogue, he had money. This woman had lost all of her money in the treatments that she had been given. She was bankrupt, she had nothing. She spent everything trying to cure this issue she had. What's interesting is both of these people are desperate. And they find their answer in Jesus. Now, because of his position in the town, Jairus is the first one to greet Jesus. But he's not the first one to have Jesus answer his request. The woman gets it first. So we're going to focus on her first. Jesus decides to go with Jairus, and he's walking with Jairus, and all of a sudden he's in the crowd. And there's this anonymous woman who's suffering and hemorrhaging for years. It was incurable because of the medicine of the day could not cure it. What's interesting is if you go to the Talmud, and the Talmud is the writings of the scribes, and it kind of, you might call it a commentary. It's an interpretation It's an interpretation of the scriptures, of the Pentateuch, the first five. And there are also oral sayings. And if we look at that, you'll start to see, if you look for this kind of disease, there's like 7 or 8 different cures for it. Some of them kind of make sense. Some of them, I'm sure there's some people in the back in the hills of Appalachia who probably figure out, do the same thing. You know, if you take a walnut, you stick it in your pocket, and you say the incantation, it'll go away. There are things like that in the Talmud. This woman had tried everything. It was destroying her. I mean, can you imagine the pain and suffering this woman was having? The 12 years of suffering. I mean, she suffered physically. Now, if you know anything about somebody who has problem with bleeding, it saps your strength. It pulls the iron out of your body. You're not getting enough iron, and it just saps you. You're just tired all the time. And there's no Walgreens and CVS to go and get an iron supplement. She was physically worn out. And could you imagine the physical stress of going to doctor after doctor after doctor, hoping that this one was it, that this doctor would know what to do. Not being able to work, not being able to do even the everyday things. This woman was physically worn down. I mean, we know people like this, right? You know people who suffer with pain constantly, and you wonder, how do they do it? How do they make it through their day and persevere? And that's what this woman, where this woman was. Not only did she suffer physically, but she also would have suffered emotionally. I mean, she must have been a wreck. How many times would she be disappointed by the treatments that she was given? How many times were that, you know, she thought, man, this one just might do it. This might be the one. And she gets her hopes up and they're wrecked. You know, she can't even do anything. So it wears on a depression. I'm sure she had heavy depression. Emotionally, she was just worn down. And on top of that is the fact that all of these procedures cost money, and she was out of money. It bankrupted her. So the emotional stress of not having money, not even having her basic needs met, would have been tough. I'm sure there were times when she was just sitting there crying, hopeless. And then we look at the spiritual issues she would have had. Well, first of all, she's bleeding all the time. So she is ceremonially unclean, which means she cannot enter the synagogue. Her religious life is done. She cannot enter a synagogue at all, ever, because she is bleeding. Not only that, if somebody she knows close to her wants to go to the synagogue, if they touch her or touch anything that she touched, they have to go through a huge washing process. So most people probably just avoided her. She was a pariah. There was nobody probably to come alongside her and hold her and comfort her. Just a note to you guys out there with wives. When your wife is hurting, she doesn't want you to fix it. She wants you to hold her. We'll get that sooner or later, I think. She had nobody to comfort her. She was spiritually hurt. It's a wonder she lasted as long as she did. And I imagine, it says she heard about Jesus and all he had done. Her faith was young. Her faith was not necessarily the strong. I know Jesus is the Messiah. I know that he could do, I believe he could do this. If I just touch his robe, I could do this. I could be healed. But I don't think she really understood who he was. But she says, if I could just touch his robe. She had faith. So what does she do? She sneaks up amongst the crowd and she touches his robe. Now it's interesting, and I don't have this verse up here, but in Malachi 4:2, it says that the Son of Righteousness, and it's S-U-N, which is kind of a term for the Messiah, will come with healing in his wings. And if you look at the In Hebrew, the edge of the cloth of the item that Jesus would have been wearing is the same word they use for wings. Very interesting. But she thinks, if I could just touch that. She had enough faith that she was willing to be trampled by the crowd. And she thought, I'm going to go up, I'm going to touch his cloak, and I'm going to go back into the crowd. He'll never know. He'll never know I did it. But I know. I have enough faith to know it will heal me. Well, it did. What's interesting, she didn't go to Jesus and say to him, like all the others who normally were healed, Lord, heal me. She didn't ask to be healed. It was almost like it was some kind of magical thing. She was going to go and she was going to touch him. And that would heal her. She was breaking a lot of laws by doing this because, number one, she's in a crowd. Now, think about this. She's in the crowd, and there are people touching her. Now, they're all ceremonially unclean. But she had the faith and the desire and the hope that she would be healed. But, unfortunately, her plan of escape didn't quite happen the way she thought it would. You see, Jesus felt the power of his Father coming out of him. And he turns and he says, "Who touched me?" Now, I've said this before, we're going to talk more about this in January. But understand, Jesus did nothing on his own. He did nothing of his own power as God. He was in his humanness. He could feel the power come out of him that was from God the Father. But that wasn't his power as God. It was God the Father's. And he did not know who touched him. In his humanness, his human nature did not know who touched him. And his disciples say, "What do you mean who touched you? You're in a big crowd of people. Everybody's touching you. You know? But Jesus says, someone touched me. And he searches. And she knows, the woman knows, I'm going to be caught. And so she comes forward. And she tells Jesus and the crowd everything. See, Jesus, I was thinking about this week. Jesus could have very easily let her slip off into the crowd. He could have felt the power coming out of him and said, okay, somebody touched me. Some power was taken, I felt it, but I'm going to let it go. I need to get to Jairus' house because he's got a little girl who's about to die. But what does he do? He stops and he turns and he searches for her and she comes forward. See, Jesus didn't want her to only think about him as a healer. He wanted that woman to think about him as her Savior. How do we know this? What does he say to her? He says, your faith has healed you, daughter. He calls her daughter. Wow. Probably nobody has shown her such compassion in the last 12 years. And yet, Jesus, who could have chastised her for being in the crowd to begin with because she was ceremonially unclean, says to her, no, daughter, I love you. I love you. She has received something much more than healing. He sends her on her way in peace. Now understand, she very well could have slipped away, and if she had slipped away from the crowd and gotten back home and gone home to family or friends and said, hey, I'm healed. Guess what I did? Guess what I did? I heard about Jesus, the prophet, and I saw him, and I went up to him. I touched his cloak. He never knew it. He didn't know I did it, but I touched it, and it healed me. Look what I did. Instead, Jesus brings her into the crowd, and she shares with them what has happened. And now her story has gone from, look what I did, to look what Jesus did. Look what God has done for me. 12 years of pain. 12 years of bleeding and being separated from society. 12 years of never being able to go into the synagogue. And now it's gone. All because of her young faith. Now, I want you to imagine what Jairus was thinking while this is going on. I mean, this didn't happen in just like 2 minutes. I mean, this was probably 5, 10 minutes, 15 minutes maybe. Jairus is standing there. He knows how sick his daughter is. He also knows that, remember, Jairus is rich. And while this woman's money could not heal her, all of Jairus's huge amount of money could not heal his daughter. And could you imagine as a parent standing there knowing Jesus can heal her, and now he's spending his time on this woman who has been a pariah? I'm sure Jairus is getting nervous, saying, come on, Jesus, let's go. Let's get on with it. Let's move along. I asked you first, right? I asked you first. She can wait. She's been in this for 12 years. She can, you know, just let her go. Don't worry about it. That's not what Jesus does. Jesus takes the time. But Jairus, I'm sure, is nervous. And he's dealing with this poor woman the way he should. And while they're dealing with that, these people come from Jairus' home. And they tell him, it's too late. Your daughter has died. I mean, imagine the deep, that deep sadness. I remember when my grandfather on my dad's side passed away, and my aunt calls me and says, hey, Grandpa has passed away. And I was at my mom and dad's house. My dad was working. And I'm like, wow. So I called my dad. At that time, we had radios, long before cell phones. I had radios, and I called and said, hey, you might want to come home. He says, why? Just tell me what's going on. I said, no, I think you want to hear this in person. And my dad pulled in the backyard with my younger brother with him, because he's working with him, got out of his truck, and I went out and said, Grandpa's gone. And my dad broke down. And guess what I did? I broke down. Could you imagine these people having to come to Jairus and say, your daughter is dead? And seeing him break down and crying, and what they tell him is, listen, it's too late. Leave the master alone. Leave Jesus alone. He can't help anymore. He could have healed her, but he didn't. He wasn't here. Why bother him? And Jesus overhears it. And he looks at Jairus, he says, oh, wait a minute. Have some faith. I want you to believe. And he takes, what's interesting, he doesn't take everybody with him. He doesn't take all his disciples, because at this point in time, he had more of the disciples. He takes Peter, James, and John, the three. His closest companions, the ones he's really pouring himself into. He takes them. And they go, do not fear, only believe. You know, I don't know about you, but those are words I think I need to remember. In those times when I feel like I am at the bottom. Because when we are down at the bottom, when we feel like we've lost everything, we fear. We fear life. We fear what life's going to be like next. Jesus says, don't fear, believe. Believe. I mean, it's easy to trust Jesus when the daughter's just sick, right? I mean, he can heal. We've heard it. He's done it. We've seen it. We've seen him heal people. It's easy to believe something we've already seen, but now we're talking about something completely different. This girl is gone. Nobody gets raised from the dead. Nobody dies and comes back. It doesn't happen yet. Because they've never encountered Jesus in this way. Don't fear, only believe. And I'm sure that Jairus, at that point in time, his faith was rocked a little bit. He knew Jesus could heal, but he didn't think he could raise her from the dead. So it's kind of, he had strong faith, but it gets weakened, as all of ours do when those time comes. So Jesus goes on to Jairus' house, and he gets there, and I mean no offense by this, all the women are there wailing and crying. Now, I don't believe that's true. I believe there were also guys there wailing and crying. And if you've ever seen a Middle Eastern funeral with wailing and crying, they were wailing and crying. I mean, they were literally yelling in their grief. And Jesus walks in and says, what are you doing? She's not dead. She's sleeping. Now, imagine that your loved one is laying there at your house and some guy walks in and says, hey, she's not dead, she's sleeping. Wake her up. I mean, what are you going to do? Besides kick his, you know what, out the door, his behind out the door, you're gonna laugh. What? Are you crazy? She's dead. She's not breathing. We checked. There's no heartbeat. What's interesting is, the Jewish idea of what death is like, death is, you know, when we die, our spirits leave our bodies, and our bodies sleep. Why do our bodies sleep? Our bodies sleep waiting for the next the first resurrection, when the Messiah comes back. Well, the Messiah is standing at their door. He says, she's not dead. So he ushers everybody out. And the only ones in there are Jairus and his wife, and then Peter, James, and John, and Jesus. And he looks down at the little girl, and Jesus says, little girl, get up. And what does she do? She wakes up. And not only does she wake up, but she starts running around. 12 years old. Now, you understand this. A 12-year-old little girl. Okay, Charlie's going to be 4. Okay. She runs around. This girl was running around. She was 12 years old. Not only did Jesus bring her back to life, but in that moment, he healed her. Okay? She didn't come back to life and still be sick, and then Jesus had to heal her again. In that moment, when Jesus said, little girl, get up, she was healed and brought back to life. What Jesus says to them, he tells them, listen, first of all, don't tell anyone. Here we go. Back to that. Remember what he told the demoniac, the guy that had the legion of demons in him? And the man wanted to come with him. And Jesus says, no, you stay here. Go back to your family and your friends. And you tell them everything the Lord has done for you. The woman who had been healed, she said it to the crowd. She saw it. Everybody in the crowd saw that she was healed. And now Jesus brings somebody back to life and he says, don't tell anyone. But give her food. She's hungry. She's been dead. She's hungry. Feed her. I just find that kind of interesting. Why did Jesus not want them to tell? And I don't know the answer. I really don't. I'm still trying to figure that out. Why does he tell some not to tell? What's interesting is every time he tells someone not to tell, what do? They tell. I'm sure that Jairus and his wife did not say, okay, she's come back. We're not going to tell anybody. Because what about all those people who were wailing that Jesus ushered out of the room? They all know she was dead. They checked her pulse. And now she's alive? You think they're all going to be quiet? No. No. Even if Jairus and his wife didn't tell, I'm sure they did. Again, Jairus and his wife can't sit there and say, look what we did. We went and got the master. Look what we did. No, look what God has done. Look what God did for them. Look what God did for us. Because you imagine this child is 12, this little girl. And I've never died and come back to life. I'm not so sure what she remembers. But what a story she has. We don't know what happened to her. But man, what a story she has. You know what? I died. When I was 12 years old, I got really sick and I died. And all of a sudden, I wake up. And there's this man standing there. My mom and dad says it's Jesus. Yeah, Jesus, that guy that they crucified? Yeah, that was him. What a story to tell. Now, I want you to understand, we all have a different degree of faith. Your faith, your level of faith may not be like mine. And believe me, I, in myself, have different degrees of faith. There are days when my faith is weak. There are days when my faith is strong. But we all have different levels of faith. But you know what? Jairus and the woman had different levels of faith too. But Jesus still meets us where we are. No matter what our faith is. If it's weak, he strengthens it. If it's weak, if we have weak faith, we need to pray, Lord, help me to believe. Give me faith. If it's strong, Lord, help me to share my faith with others. We all have different levels. Jesus responds to faith no matter how feeble or how weak it might be. When we have faith, he shares his power with us. He gives us strength. And then something happens in our lives. I mean, think about this. There were a lot of people in that crowd that day. There were a lot of people who were pressed up against Jesus and touching him. And I'm sure there were people in that crowd who had issues in their life, but they weren't healed. Why? Why were they not healed? Because they did not have faith. They didn't have it. They were touching the same robe, the same person that the woman touched, but she had faith, and they didn't. See, one thing you got to remember is that Jairus and the woman both came to Jesus expecting something from him. The woman wanted to be healed from her 12 years of bleeding. Jairus once had a 12-year-old daughter that he wanted to be healed. But what God demands of you when he comes to you, when you come to him wanting something from him, is usually far greater. Think about this. The woman wanted to slip away. She wanted to slip away and hide because that's the way her life had been. She had been a pariah all her life, like I keep saying. She had been an outcast her whole life for 12 years of her life. And that's what she wanted to do. But what did Jesus say? He says, no, come on. I want you to tell the crowd what you did. What you did, and then what God has done for you. He wanted her to share with the crowd what God had done. That was what he demanded of her. Jairus had faith and then all of a sudden starts to lose it. And what God wanted from him, what Jesus wanted from him, was for him to have more faith. To have faith. And what they were required, that's something more than they could ever imagine. That woman probably never would have wanted to come and stand in front and talk to anybody and share what she had done. I know a couple people here. If I call them up to the front, they're going to, I don't want to say anything. That was probably her. And the faith that it took for Jairus was great. Now I also want to make sure we understand. God does not always rescue us from our afflictions. He doesn't. I have issues in my life. I have problems physically that will never go away until I am gone, till I die. And I know that. Romans 5, 3 through 5, Paul tells us, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Man, that's hard. How many of us walk through, man, I hope my leg starts hurting again, don't you? I hope it does. I can celebrate then, right? No, we don't. We're like, man, I hope my knee stops hurting. I hope that doesn't hurt today. I got a lot to do. I got a lot to do today. I thought about that yesterday. I'm working on my gutters. I had to get up on the roof. Of course, Beth was freaked out because she wasn't home. And the kids were here, the only ones there. But I'm thinking, oh, I just hope I don't hurt. You know, getting up on that roof. And I should have been rejoicing like, man, I can get up on the roof. Now, granted, I can fall off just as quick. But I have to have faith that God knows what he's doing. He's going to allow me to give me the physical strength to get up there. That he's not going to let me fall. And if I do fall, that was his will. That's a strange way of thinking. But that's what it is. And we need to rejoice in our suffering. It goes on. Knowing that suffering produces endurance. You wonder why that woman was able to live as long as she was in the condition she was for 12 years? It's because that suffering she was having produced endurance in her life. We don't know what happened to her afterwards. You know, we don't know what happened to her after she was healed, but I'm sure there may have been other times that she experienced something and she could look back at the 12 years and think, man, this is a cakewalk compared to that 12 years. It produces endurance, and endurance produces character. I'm trying to explain that to Caleb a lot. You have to go through some tough things because it changes your character. It builds your character. He doesn't like it. You have to. And character, what? Produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, you and I are going to suffer while we're here on this earth. Now, granted, there are times I wonder in my life, man, God, I think I'm suffering more than most people. And then I realize I'm just being selfish. But we are suffering in this world. Why? Because we have a blessed hope for the next world. This here, this is nothing. I've said this before. On the timeline of eternity, our lives are this teeny tiny little line right here. In eternity, it stretches forever. And here I am grumbling and worrying about myself for this teeny tiny little spot. When eternity is what I should be worried about. That's the blessed hope. The hope I have that the suffering I have here is building character so that I can endure and I get the Holy Spirit and He works in my life and I share my story of suffering and my story of my walk with Christ with somebody and that leads them to Christ and they now are going to be in eternity with me. Praise God. We have hope in the life to come. Paul also says in 2 Corinthians, he says, for this light, I love this, momentary affliction. And you're thinking, man, Paul, you don't know what you're talking about. You don't suffer the way I did, Paul. Really? Look it up. He suffered. He was shipwrecked. He was bitten by a snake. He was flogged. He had escaped for his life. The man knew what suffering was. And he says, it's light, it's momentary. What it is, it's preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. We're gonna be standing in eternity, and we're going to be thinking, man, I don't think we're really going to do this, but think about this. We'll be thinking, man, how stupid was I to sit there and worry about that somebody unliked me on Facebook? Really? Really? That was important to me at that time. It's not. I can't believe, I'm thinking back, I drove down the road and man, that guy cut me off and I was so mad at him all day. Really? That was important to you. And here we are in eternity. That's nothing. That's light. That's momentary. We have a weight and glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. They're temporary. They're not going to last forever. But the things that are unseen are eternal. In the last 3 weeks, we've been in Mark. Jesus, what has he done? He has conquered danger. He's conquered demons. He's conquered disease. And now he's conquered death. And while he may not remove all of those things from our lives, we two are conquerors with him. You know that? We are more than conquerors, what Paul says. We are more than conquerors. Romans says, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Now the question is, and the question I ask myself is, am I going to act like a conqueror or am I going to act like somebody whose life is defeating him? I have a choice to make. I can be what God has made me to be, which is a conqueror over my sin, a conqueror over my pain, conqueror over my bad attitude. Or I can be a victim of this world. But we're more than conquerors. Are you a conqueror? Do you want to be a conqueror? All it takes is trusting in Christ and having more faith. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. We thank you, Lord, that we can be more than conquerors. This world, Lord, we know what it's doing to us. We know what it wants to do to us if we allow it. But Lord, we know that you give us the power and the strength to persevere, and that these light, momentary issues are nothing compared to the glory that we have waiting for us. Help us, Father, to live as conquerors so that we could share with others what it means to conquer. We have a crown of glory waiting for us. Help us to strive for that crown here. Be with us, Father. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Living Faith Missionary Church, located in Yoder, Indiana. Feel free to share this recording with others, but please do not charge for those copies or make changes to the content without our permission. For more information about Living Faith online, go to www.livingfaithmc.info.